are leaving this week and heading back to the States or Canada? Holy buckets. All right. Well, God go with you. If you don't say goodbye to me, I'm going to say goodbye to you right here. And we've loved having you. May God bless your trip and every mile and kilometer that you travel. And may he give you a great sense of peace as you go back. And we're sending you out as missionaries. You're going out for a purpose. You're going out as disciples in the kingdom of God. And you're going out for a reason to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going out with the glory of God. Go with him. Walk with him. Be faithful to him. Be usable in his hand. Do what he calls you to do, not what you think you should do. Go in grace and mercy and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? John chapter 15, turn there with me this morning. We're beginning a series coming off of Resurrection Sunday. I think a most important series called My Relationship with Jesus. And over the next 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, we'll decide when God wants it to end, what he wants to teach us through this. We're going to be here in John chapter 15. And I think John chapter 15 is probably one of the most outstanding passages in all of the New Testament when it comes to knowing what basic Christian living is all about. John chapter 15, page 901.
It would help if I turn on my mic, wouldn't it? Thank you. Now we're on. Well, I know, but this is recorded for internet purposes, so hang in there with me. Did somebody say it's too loud already? Okay. Well, it's going to get even louder. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I think the concept of abiding and the concept of being a fruit bearer as believers are fully made alive to our understanding in this particular chapter, especially verses 1 through 17. These are the basics for Christian living, how you and I are to live in this ungodly world in a godly manner that glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we are and all that we do. Now, this is an allegory in this chapter. An allegory teaches a lesson using symbolism. And today we're just going to deal with some basic interpretation of this particular allegory that Jesus uses as he talks to the disciples. Now Jesus talks about a vine. This is the allegory. And it's a vine with branches. And he talks about the one who cares for this vine and these branches, who's the husbandman or the vine dresser. But the key to this entire passage is the discussion about the branches themselves. And we want to look at that in some detail. And the question for us today that we want to try and answer is, who are these branches that are attached to the vine? That's the question we want to answer today. Who are the branches? Now we know, look with me at verse 2. We know from verse 2 that there are two groups of branches that Jesus talks about here in this passage. There are branches that bear fruit, who we know are obviously Christians, because Christians bear fruit to the glory of God as they remain attached to Jesus Christ. And there are branches that do not bear fruit, and the question is, who are they, Jesus, that you're talking about? We might call these the non-fruit-bearing branches. We might call these the problem branches, because we understand from what Jesus said about them that they are, in verse 2, taken away. That's very, very important to see that. And in verses 6 and 7, they are thrown away like a branch, and they wither, and the branches are gathered eventually and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, there's lots and lots of questions that come out of this text and have come out over the years concerning the branches that do not bear fruit, which are thrown into the fire. And let's be honest. In many interpretations, the question is asked, if they are Christians, then what's really going on here? What does this mean? I mean, can Christians actually perish? Can they, Christians, be thrown into the fire? Or does it mean that Christians are punished and chastised by God for a lack of fruit bearing? Or does it mean that you could lose your salvation somehow if you don't bear fruit? Or does it mean that God will punish you if you don't bear fruit? Well, listen, I believe with all my heart that the Word of God says who these branches are. And I don't think there's any doubt about the identity of these non-fruit-bearing branches. And I think the Spirit of God intended for you and I, as students of the Word of God who study diligently, to know and fully understand this particular passage, as all passages in the Holy Word of God, because He's a God who reveals Himself to us. Now, to understand this passage, as always with any passage, it's absolutely important that we establish the contextual setting in which this passage was being spoken to those who it was being spoken to. This is the night before the death of Jesus Christ, and He is speaking, He's having a very intimate conversation, an ongoing, long conversation with His disciples. And to understand this allegory, we need to understand the thoughts. We need to try and discern what were the thoughts that were running through the mind of Jesus on that particular night before He was dying, and what was going on that He was speaking these things to His 11 disciples. What causes Him to make these statements about fruit-bearing branches and non-fruit-bearing branches? It's vitally important that we try to understand that. There's a drama going on in this particular night, the night before He's killed. He had 11 men sitting there with Him in the upper room. He spent the whole previous chapter, the 14th chapter, comforting them. He was aware of the fact that the Father, because Jesus knew that He was going to be isolated and cut off from that relationship of the Father, separated from God the Father when he died the next day. And there was another man that was Jesus was aware of, as well as the 11. And that other man was Judas, because he had already dismissed Judas on this particular night by this time from the rest of the group. Why? Because Jesus knew that Judas was planning and plotting Jesus' betrayal to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. It's most likely, and I say most likely, it's most likely that in Jesus' mind, he's bringing that all into focus, all these characters in the final night of that drama. I believe he saw the 11, whom he loved, deeply, deeply loved, and who deeply loved him in return. And I believe he saw God the Father, whom he also loved, and whom he knew that the Father loved him deeply as well. And then I believe he saw Judas, and he loved Judas, but he knew in his heart that Judas did not love him whatsoever, and he was going to betray him. So this is the upper room drama. This is the final scene of the great gathering with the disciples before the cross. These are the characters who are involved in this drama as it's unfolding. And now we come to chapter 15. And our need is to determine who these branch characters are. I submit to you that we very clearly understand, because Jesus said it, that we very clearly understand that the vine is clearly Jesus Christ in this allegory. And that the vine dresser, because Jesus determined it, the vine dresser is God the Father. And the branches that bear fruit are the 11 disciples who are legitimate and all like them, like us who believe in Jesus Christ by faith and live fruit-bearing lives. All of us who live throughout from that point church history. I also believe with all my heart that the branches that do not bear fruit are Judas branches. Judas branches who were never real to begin with. Now let's talk about that. Are you with me? This is really important. This will keep you from wavering and waffling with the gospel if you get a clear understanding of this teaching, I believe. Turn with me back to chapter 13, verse 10. I think this will help bring some clarity and focus to chapter 15. Now, Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's taken off his outer garment. He's wrapped it around his waist. And he's began to wash the disciples' feet one by one. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Lord, you're not doing that to me. You're not washing me." And Jesus looks at him and said, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you don't have anything to do with me." And Peter says, "Well, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." Well, Jesus has got something very, very important at this moment to say to Peter, and we need to pay attention to it, because I believe it's a firm interpretation that needs to be pulled into chapter 15. Jesus said to Peter in verse 10 of chapter 13, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." In other words, what Jesus is saying here, I understand to be, is once you've been saved, once you've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit in repentance and forgiveness and grace and mercy of God, you just from time to time need a little bit of foot washing, because once you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to get saved all over again. You don't need another bath. You just need a little dusting off every day. You need a few of the barnacles of life removed and pruned off your heart and your soul. You need a little forgiveness, because you've gone out in the flesh and sinned. and done things that aren't pleasing to God, and you need a little cleansing to get you back on track so that you can walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit every day. And that's just continuing the forgiveness of God day in and day out every day. But look what he says in verse 10, at the very end of verse 10. And he says, and you are clean. Now we have to interpret, who is he saying that to? He's saying that to the 11 disciples who are sitting there. And you are clean. Then he qualifies it. Look what he says. But not every one of you. And look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So you have the 11 who are clean. The 11 basically who are fruit-bearing branches. And you have one who is not clean. He's a non-fruit-bearing branch. Are you with me? This is really important. Here it comes. Stick with it. Now, Jesus had all of this in mind. He had this distinction between his own 11 disciples. They're all clean, but not all of them, for there is one who's unclean. There's a clear distinction here. This is an obvious contrast between Judas and the other 11, and I think this contrast is carried intimately forward into chapter 15, where we're going to end up in a few moments. Jesus has this lingering knowledge at that moment that Judas is out there betraying him at that very moment, and it's strongly, strongly on Jesus' mind and heart. And I believe that the branches in chapter 15 fall into these two categories, clean and unclean, fruitful and unfruitful. They go intimately hand in hand, clean and unclean. You are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Here it comes. Both groups. Clean, unclean. Fruitful, unfruitful. Both groups had intimate contact with Jesus Christ, the Savior. The 11 were with him. Judas was with him. They were all with him the same amount of time, for about a year and a half, approximately, if you plot it out. They both had intimate contact. Everything looked right for that year and a half. Everything looked good. Judas had a significant responsibility. He was the treasurer of their finances. He kept the books, so to speak. He was responsible for buying the food and paying the bills and doing all that thing. He had high responsibility. But Judas, although apparently in the vine, did you hear that? Judas, apparently in the vine, was a branch that never bore fruit, and God finally removed that branch, and that branch was burned, and it's still burning today in hell forever and ever. Some people would say, well, there it is. There it is. Judas lost his salvation. And if you don't bear fruit, you lose your salvation too. You know what? I believe God totally, totally refutes that view whatsoever. That is not a view from the Scriptures whatsoever. I believe that God totally refutes that view. Look with me over in John chapter 10, verse 28. It's page 897. John 10:28, page 897. Jesus has this to say about not losing your eternal salvation. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I think that the Word of God is absolutely clear about this area and this issue of security to the branch, security to the vine in Jesus about your salvation. Turn back a few more pages to John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says again the very same thing using different words. He says in John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Pretty strong language. Look at verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me," that would be God the Father, "this is the will of God the Father who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." What's that? That's this resurrection when he comes back in the second coming. "I will raise up all that the Father has given me on the last day." Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." If that's not a promise, I don't know what is. If that's not an eternal assurance promise for fruit-bearing believers, I don't know what is. "I will raise them up. Nothing will snatch them from my hand. All that the Father gives me, I will deliver to him. On the last day, I will raise them up and they will be with me." You see, I think it's very irrefutable that Jesus cannot be talking in chapter 15 about a true believer who stops bearing fruit and loses their salvation and is condemned to hell. But rather, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and following, Jesus is talking about a Judas branch, a non-fruit-bearing branch, who apparently is in the vine. Remember, the non-fruit-bearing and the fruit-bearing are both attached to the vine. They're in the vine. There's a relationship there of some kind. But it was never real. Judas's relationship with Jesus was never real. There's never vine blood, if I can use that terminology, being pumped through that branch, that Judas branch. There's no sap. There's no spiritual energy. There's no renewal. There's no regeneration. There's no salvation. Judas had a relationship with Jesus that was superficial. Superficial. But still, he had a relationship with him. For 18 months, he was with Jesus, mostly day in and day out, morning, noon, and night. But he left it. He left it. He willingly walked away, and he was never, by faith, willing to worship Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Messiah, his Savior, who was sent for his own sin. Therefore, God, in his judicial nature and character of who he is, judged Judas guilty and into condemnation forever and ever. Now remember, let's go back to contextual setting. Jesus is in the upper room. He's talking to the 11, and he's speaking of branches that do not bear fruit. He's speaking about branches that are taken away. They're cut off and they're thrown out and burned. He's referring to people just like Judas. People who live even today in 2010. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. Only God can show you that in your heart and convict you in that. People who live even today in some kind of close connection with Jesus, but are apostates and are doomed to an eternal separation. Men and women who attend church regularly. Men and women who go through the religious motions of life. Who maybe have in their own minds some sort of connection to Jesus Christ, but they're not legitimate. There's no spiritual blood flowing through their veins. And here are the 11 who are the branches that do bear fruit. 11 faithful disciples, and they're truly abiding in Christ, and they show it by the fruit that they're bearing in their lives. Now, let's get into specifics. Let's start looking at verses 1 through and 3 this morning. 1 through 3, excuse me. Let's start with verse 1, chapter 15. Jesus makes this declaration right out of the box. He declares to the 11, remember, Judas is gone. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, it's important to understand something here in understanding this statement. All through Old Testament history, Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, were the vine that was displayed all through Scripture. That was God's vine in the Old Testament. Jerry read about it this morning from Psalm chapter 80. He said, you brought a vine out of Egypt. That was Israel after 400 years of captivity. You drove out the nations and you planted that vine. Where? In the promised land, Psalm 80 verse 8. You also heard him read this morning that Israel pleaded with God to be restored. For they were, as Ezekiel calls them, an empty vine. An empty vine. There was no spiritual life in them. They were a degenerate vine. Jeremiah, the great prophet, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all refer to Israel as a degenerate vine. But listen, that same Psalm 80 that Jerry read at the beginning of the service tells us that there would be a new vine. It says in verse 17 that there will be the Son of Man who will rise up as a new vine. Indeed, here comes Jesus now in John chapter 15. He comes along and he says to the 11, I am, remember that name from the Old Testament, I am who I am, I am the new vine. I am the true vine, he says. Formerly, God's life was poured out through Israel. Formerly, connection with Israel brought the blessing of God, but that's all done with. That's all been cut off. Israel has forfeited her relationship as the right to be the vine. Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. I think here the word for true is very, very important. It's the reality that Jesus Christ is the true vine. Israel was the picture of the vine in the Old Testament, but now Christ is the one who's the true vine. He's the one that will not fail. He will not give way. He was the one that will come and save not only Israel, but all of us who will believe in him by faith. He's the true vine. He's the perfect one. He's being the one who's distinct from the imperfect Israel. He's the real one. Israel was only a type of vine. Christ was the reality as the true vine, just as he was the true light that came into the world, John 1:9. He's also the true bread, John 6:35. There have been vines before Christ, but Christ is the fulfillment of all the true spiritual value, and it's all fulfilled in him, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah. You know, I think it's pretty amazing, as I thought about this and still continue to dwell on it, it's pretty amazing how many Christians and those who call themselves Christians have so many other vines in their life. Things that we attach ourselves to willingly or unwillingly. I mean, these are the vines from which we try to seek our resources, I guess you could say. And we need to be very, very careful. Very careful to do some analysis about our lives and consider what it is that we're really attaching our lives to. I mean, these things, most of them, all of them, outside of Jesus, they're not really vines. They're not true vines. But I've made them vines by the way I attach myself to them. How many things do we attempt to attach ourselves to for our life? Some people think their vine is their bank account or their retirement account. Others might think it's their education or their family or their popularity and their fame. A vine could be a personal skill, or a vine could be relationships, or even their church. So many of you talk about the church here in San Carlos. Are you sure? Are you sure you're not attaching yourself to a church instead of to the true vine, Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church? Be careful. Be careful what you're attaching yourself to. I mean, other people have gone the extreme opposite. They've thrown the church in the waste can, in the garbage can. They say, no, no, the true vine is me. It's all about me and who I am and what I am and what I want to be and who I'm going to worship. And, oh, man. You see, I have a conversation that's just still ringing through my head from last summer. Coming out of Bananas on a Thursday morning after men's breakfast, and I met this man. His name is Frank. Not the Franks that we know here. Frank, not you. This man had a different color skin. He was African-American from Canada, actually. An African from Canada, excuse me. I never said I would attach myself to the English language. But that conversation's still ringing through my head because he very blatantly told me, Rich, I don't need the church. And the God is, my God is the world in which I'm living. You see what he attached himself to? Something totally and utterly false. He'd missed it. He'd missed it completely. Please hear God on this. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Did you hear that? He's the true vine. You need to attach yourself to the true vine. You must have a relationship with the true vine, Jesus Christ. You are the branch, and you need Jesus' spiritual blood flowing through you, the branch. Don't be a Judas branch. Stop being a Judas branch. Stop being unfruitful and unfaithful and unworthy and unholy and ungodly, and stop going your own way. Stop making yourself your own godliness. Stop depending on other resources. There's only one true resource. He's the true vine. His name is Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with the true vine. You're the branch. You need Jesus' spiritual blood flowing through you, the branch. Jesus is everything, absolutely everything. And don't you dare one moment longer settle for anything less than the true vine, Jesus Christ. Stop it. Oh, God, stop it before it's too late. Stop it. He's the true vine. Now we also know from verse 1 who the vine dresser is. Jesus tells the 11, my Father is the vine dresser. No doubt about it. Pretty straightforward. And it's interesting here in this allegory that Jesus pictures himself as a plant. This is an allegory. He pictures himself as a plant, but he pictures the Father as a real person, a vine dresser, a husbandman. And I think it's so important to understand the analogy here of why he pictures it this way. There's a beautiful relationship going on here between the plant and the vine dresser, between the branches and the vine dresser. It's the care of the Father for the Son And it's the care of those who belong to the Son by faith, who are attached truly to the vine. Notice in verse 2, the work of the vine dresser, Father. He says there, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, the Father does two things here. He takes away branches that bear no fruit, and secondly, he's constantly pruning the fruit-bearing branches so that they will produce even more fruit. Verse 8 says, so that they will bear much fruit. Now let's get into this a little bit. First, God, according to verse 2, says every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, Jesus says. Now, you may not like the way this sounds. I don't really like it either. It doesn't sit well in me because I know too many people who are like Judas branches. But what I'm about to say is absolutely true, according to the Word of God. And that's this. According to what Jesus just says here in verse 2 about the work of the vine dresser, the Father, the first work he does, the first ministry of the Father to the branches is a ministry of punishment. He cuts off the non-fruit-bearing branches, and they are taken away, and they're thrown eventually into the fire. He doesn't just fix it. He doesn't overlook it. It says he cuts it off. He cuts it off. And look at verse 6. Those branches are gathered, and they're put in the fire, and they're burned up. Listen, there's a finality here. It's as if I took a skill saw and cut through the middle of this pulpit and cut it in half, and I took this half and I threw it off the platform for the fire this coming week. There's a very finality here in the work of the Father. The verb form used here is final. They are cut off, and that's it. Finito. It's finished. It's done. Now listen, here we go. If this refers to a bad theology, I'm calling it a bad theology. If this refers to a Christian, we have some real problems with the interpretation of the Scriptures. I believe that what this illustrates is, this is a person who professes some kind of a relationship to Jesus Christ, who's in the vine as Judas was, who's apparently is a follower, but only a follower outwardly for appearance sake. Did you get that? Only a follower outwardly in appearance. This is a Judas type, but who has never been saved, and it's obvious there's no salvation. Why? Because there's never any fruit bearing going on in their life. That's a dead giveaway in the interpretation of this passage. There is no fruit coming forth from a Judas branch. None whatsoever. That person is cut off in the ministry of the vine dresser, the Father. At a certain point, we don't know when, we're not determining when, we're not determining how long that branch could be attached, nothing of that, that's not in here. But what we're understanding from this message is that part of the first work of the ministry of the Father, the vine dresser, is to cut off the non-bearing fruit branches, the Judas branches. The timing of it all is about life and the health of the vine and the other branches. So-called Christians who aren't really saved, and it's obvious they aren't because they never bear fruit and they're cut off by the Father and they're cast away to the side. Now look at verse 2. Look at the second work of the Father. We're almost done. Hang in there. Verse 2. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so what? That it may bear more fruit, it says there. Now, it's very clear that Jesus has the Christian, the faithful, fruit-bearing Christian, in mind here. These are true believers. These are fruit bearers. The Father has a continuing work that he's doing in the life of the believers here. It's a continuing pruning. It's a continuing purging, or a cleansing, we might call it. And when the Father does this work, the branch bears even more fruit. Eventually, verse 5, it says, bears much fruit. Is that a desire for your life? Are you praying that for your life? God, help me to bear fruit for you. God, make me a fruitful fruit bearer. God, do a hundredfold crop in me to bear fruit. Is that a prayer for your life? It should be, that you're a much more fruitful fruit bearer in your life. See, what Jesus is talking about here in the second work of the Father in his pruning is he's talking about spiritual pruning in a fruit-bearing Christian's life. It's the process of removing all those things that would hinder you from being a fruitful fruit bearer. That's a tongue full. You should write this down. I should have put this on PowerPoint, but I didn't. Write this down. God wants me God wants me to operate on the maximum fruit-bearing capacity. That is God's goal for your life and my life. He wants you to operate on the maximum fruit-bearing capacity. I was praying this morning, laying on the living room floor, and I was dwelling on this passage, and I thought, yeah, God, you want to pour miracle grow all over me. He wants you to operate on maximum fruit-bearing capacity. Not just poquito, but grande. He wants you maximized out in fruit-bearing capacity. What Jesus is talking about here is some spiritual pruning. He wants to get rid of the little stuff that hinders your fruit bearing, the little sins and the little hindrances. He wants to take off the little sucker growths that we called. I walked out yesterday to water our orange trees, and I looked at the bottom of one tree, and it's got sucker growths this high on it that my gardener needs to clip off of there. It's a hindrance to the fruit bearing of the future of that tree next season. God wants to prune that off of our lives, the little sucker growths. He wants to get rid of some of all the diseases and the pests that would hinder your fruit-bearing capacity. The Father wants to remove them from your life and my life. Well, and you say, Rich, how does he do that? Well, the best ways are through suffering, troubles, and problems. You love to hear that, don't you? Suffering, problems, and troubles. If you were here on Good Friday, I just looked out at Maris. She went through tremendous suffering last year, but she's a different woman and a different fruit bearer today because of those troubles and trials and tribulations. She's more fruitful, praise God, because of what she went through. This is a very effective way to prune us and to clean us out. Sometimes it's painful when God prunes us. Sometimes you even wonder if God knows what he's really doing, don't you, Maris? When you're almost dying. But he does, because he's God. And sometimes we're in such bad shape that we need a lot of pruning and a lot of pruning that you hardly recognize us when he's done pruning us. He's done so much pruning on our lives. God may use sickness to prune you. He may use hardship. He may use the loss of your material goods. It may be slander. It could be persecution. Hey, it may be a plane crash in Poland or a mine collapse in West Virginia or an earthquake a week ago here in Mexico and California. It could be many, many different things. It could be the loss of a mom that Annie experienced last week and a loss of a mom that Earl Harris experienced last week. To prune us. It could be many, many different things. James says this, and we don't like this, but there's a reason for it. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when God's pruning you. Now, he doesn't say it like that, but this is what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Translated into John 15, the testing of your faith will produce more fruitfulness in your life. It's absolutely clear that Jesus is saying the same thing that James is saying here. James said it after Jesus, of course. And he says this in James, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Stay in that process of pruning as much as it hurts, as much as it nips you wrongly, you feel like. Stay in it steadfastly, because it'll have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. Praise the Lord for pruning. Through pruning, I'm going to become complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. That's a promise from God. Pruning's well worth it. Trials and tribulations are well worth it. Problems in this life are well worth it. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet them, when they come against your life. Jay Greenlee sitting here this morning after, what, 2-3 weeks in the hospital. Severe, severe trials and tribulations of his health. Look at the picture of health that man's in today. But more importantly, look at the spiritual fruit that's going to come out of the healing that God has done in he and Rachel's life. Praise the Lord. You see, the pruning process is God at work in us, helping us to bear more fruit. We should be glad. We should be glad God's involved in our lives. He's working in us, helping us to be more fruitful fruit bearers. Don't fall into despair when he's pruning you because you're going through some hard stuff in life. Be glad that God's pruning you for a greater glory for himself. Be joy-filled that God has you in mind here. A more fruitful life that he wants to use you with. I know it hurts, but it's worth it to get pruned. Verse 3 says here in chapter 15, God uses the word to prune us. The word of God is the pruning knife. It's as sharp as a two-edged sword, Hebrews tells us. It's powerful and effective. The Holy Spirit uses the word to cleanse us and to purge us. We get pruned and we're cleansed through the word of God. Notice Jesus says to the disciples in verse 3, already you are clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, when you're in trials and tribulations, I happen to think that the word has a greater effect on us as believers. Because I think that's in trials and tribulations that we listen more intently to what God has to say. We're more in tune to God. We're more apt to open our ears and hear what the Spirit says. I think in trials and tribulations, we feel the force of the word of God settling down upon our lives. And God uses the word to cut away all the dross of life that builds up in our character. He uses the word of God to deal with the problem. He uses the word. Get into the word to be more fruitful fruit bearers. Stay in the word. Don't depart from the word. Make the word as important as food is to your physical body every day in your life. So here we have it in these verses. We meet the vine. His name is the true vine, Jesus Christ. We meet the vine dresser. It's God the Father who's at work cutting off the branches that are non-fruit bearing and pruning the branches that are. And we meet the other branch, the Judas branches, the non-fruit bearing branches. Well, we have to ask, what lessons can I learn from this for my life? I think there are several. Here's one. Are you intimately aware of the purposes of the Father in your life today, right now? What God is doing inside of you and wants to do? Are you aware of the purposes of the Father in you? Do you know what's going on in your life when you have trouble? I mean, do you acknowledge it? God, you're allowing this trouble in my life because you want to prune me. Help me to be prunable. Help me to be willing to find joy in being pruned. I mean, do you know what the purpose of God is? The purpose of God is that you will bear fruit, Jesus says. Are you a fruit-bearing branch? There's an analysis question for your soul. Are you a fruit bearer? Are you a real believer? Are you just hanging on the vine? And are you in great danger of hell because someday the Father will go snip and cut you off and you will be set aside because you're not real? Do you know that the only true source of your life is the true vine, Jesus Christ? Are you connected in truth and in spirit to Jesus Christ, the only true vine? And if not, you must stop being a Judas branch right now, this very moment today, and truly connect by faith to Jesus. Stop being a Judas branch. Repent of your sin. Repent of that spirit of independence in you. And turn by faith to Jesus Christ, the true vine, the true light, the true bread of life. He'll give you water that you will never thirst again. He'll put eternity in your soul, and you will be resurrected when he comes again and he receives you unto himself. Friend, don't be a Judas branch. Do not stop it. You need a true connection to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We started this morning by saying this is the most basic text for Christian living. And it starts here with the most basic decision that you and I must always make. And that's to choose Jesus Christ first and foremost. Father, look into our hearts today. And show us what's true and what's false. Show us those connections to Jesus that aren't true. Show us, God, when they are true. And you, in all your glory and your fame, and all your adoration, and the fact that you are high and exalted and lifted up, sitting on your throne, and you use the world for a footstool, and you who are everlasting to everlasting, you are God, faithful and true, are capable, more than capable, of showing us inside of our hearts whether we have a fruit-bearing connection or not to Jesus, the true vine. And I just pause to say thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world. Born of a woman, born of flesh. The Savior, crucified, dead and buried and rose again on the third day, who now sits at your right hand. We have the privilege to choose Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. God, help us to bow our knee to the one true vine and no other vines. And God, for those of us who have done that, Lord, I would boldly pray, continue to prune us. God, continue to shape us that we would be more fruitful in these days and in the days ahead than we've ever been in the past. God, we want to be maximum fruitfulness for you and the glory of your kingdom. So, Lord, have your way with us. Use the word of God, the word of truth, that which was written down for us long ago, to bring conviction and truth and light into our lives. The hope of glory in Jesus Christ. God, tear down the walls that we have falsely erected to hold you at bay from that personal relationship that you call us to. In our blessed dear Jesus. Amen.